Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with sin and illness as we pick up in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
You remember when the disciples were with Jesus and they saw the blind man, they said, "Lord, who did sin that this man was born blind?" Now, they even believed in prenatal sins. While you were in the womb, you could sin. I don't know how, but they believed that you could. So, was it his parents or was it him? Did he do some sin in the womb that he was born blind? Or was it his parents? And Jesus said, no. This man, he didn't really answer why he was born blind. He just said that, you know, "God may be glorified. I must do the works of God while I am with you." And he healed the man. He never told them why the man was born blind. People misinterpret that saying, well, he was born blind for the glory of God to be revealed. No. Jesus just said that he must work to glorify God, and thus he healed the man. Never answered the question, except that he affirmed that neither he nor his parents sinned. He affirmed that it wasn't their sin. But they so often related illnesses to sin, which we haven't really divorced ourselves from that completely yet. And it's tragic that when we see a person who is suffering, we say, oh, you must have really done something wrong, you know. We were pastoring a church in Tucson years ago, and one of the fellows in the church stood up, and he said, "Would you please pray for my wife tonight that God will help her to confess whatever sin she's been committing? She's been sick for over a month, you know." And so that idea that somehow illness is related to sin is not completely divorced from the minds of people. If illnesses were directly related to sin, none of us would be strong enough to be here tonight. And it is extremely wrong and extremely cruel to say to a person, well, if you just had enough faith, you'd be all right. I was talking with Johnny Erickson, and she was saying one of the most difficult things about her condition is that there are so many people who feel that they have a special anointing for her healing. And, you know, these evangelists and whatever who come up and lay hands on her and then say, now stand up, you know, and then sort of say, well, if you only had enough faith, you know, you could get out of that wheelchair. And that's one of the most difficult problems that she faces with her condition. That's cruel. It makes a hardship on her. She's already in a difficult position, but that only increases the hardship, making a person feel guilty because they're in the condition that they're in, because surely you must have done something wrong or you don't have enough faith to change your condition. Some of the greatest saints of God have had great physical maladies, and actually it was the physical malady that created that depth of character and that depth of their walk and relationship with the Lord. Jesus took care of the most important thing first. You know, it's more important that your sins are forgiven than that you be healed. It's better to go into heaven maimed than to go whole into hell. So Jesus took care of the most important thing first, was the man's sins. Man, your sins are forgiven. Of course, he was, knowing that the Pharisees and all were there watching and listening, he was baiting them. I mean, he was looking for a big blow-up, which he got. And he was deliberately just baiting them. He knew what their response would be. He anticipated it, and he was deliberately creating it. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, they were right in their assumption. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus wanted them to make that assumption. They were falling right into his trap. They were wrong in thinking that Jesus was speaking blasphemous. What Jesus was actually demonstrating to them was that he was God. So in saying, man, your sins are forgiven you, he is exercising his divine prerogative of forgiving sins, knowing that only God can forgive sins. David said unto God, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great sin in thy sight. Thus, if sin is against God, then only God can forgive sin. And Jesus was deliberately seeking to get this response and reaction, which he did get. And then he closed the trap. He said unto them, what are you reasoning in your hearts? What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk? Well, it would be easier to say your sins are forgiven you. If you say rise up and walk, you say your sins are forgiven, you know, who can look in a guy's heart and really see? I mean, you can say that, but how do you know it's really happened? How can you prove that the sins were really forgiven? How can you prove that your words really have authority? You can't prove it. There's nothing that you can see that can prove the authority of that. However, if you say to a fellow who is lame, rise up and walk, it's very easy to quickly see how much authority you have in your words. So Jesus said unto them, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority upon earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was sick of a palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your couch, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them. He took up that whereon he was laying, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen some weird things today. Now, Jesus was here demonstrating to them his divinity, doing it in a very clever way, saying first to the man, your sins are forgiven, creating that response. How can you do that? Only God can do that. Only God has that authority. And thus, by showing that his word did have authority, by saying, rise up and walk, he is demonstrating to them that he is God. Now, after these things, he went forth and he saw a publican. Now, a publican was a tax collector. The Roman government assessed an area with a certain assessment, and then they auctioned off the job of tax collector. And the tax collector only had to pay to the Roman government that assessment. Anything he could collect above the assessment was his. So they were constantly looking for things to tax, constantly grabbing people and taxing them for many things. Actually, you had to pay a tax just to be alive under the Roman government. They taxed 10% of the fruit of your crop and 20% of your oil and wine. They had taxes on just about everything. I mean, you think that our government has been shrewd. All they'd have to do is read what the Roman government taxed, and we would really be crying even more than we are. The people in those days classified tax collectors with murderers and thieves. They probably weren't so far off. Thieves, to be sure. In fact, it was extremely rare to find an honest tax collector. They were notoriously crooked. In fact, there was a monument that was raised. They have found records of a monument extolling a man because he was an honest tax collector. About the only one, I guess, in the Roman Empire, so much so that they made a special monument. This man, he was an honest tax collector, but that was a rarity indeed. And so the Jews considered tax collectors quislings because they were really working for the Roman government. And they made a law that a tax collector could not enter the synagogue. I mean, he was a rank sinner. There's no way he could come into the synagogue. Ranking him with the murderers and the thieves, they would not allow him to worship God in the synagogue. Now here was a tax collector named Levi, and he was sitting at his little custom house where he received his taxes. And Jesus said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi had a big feast. Of course, he could afford it. In his own house, and there was a great number. He invited all of his tax collector friends to come and listen to Jesus. All of the publicans, he invited them to gather together. And Jesus sat down with them. It's interesting how that when a person comes to a real relationship with Jesus Christ, the first thing they do is they grab their associates to tell them about it. His associate, only one that would associate with a tax collector was a tax collector. So in gathering his associates, he had to gather the tax collectors. They only had fellowship with each other. No one else would fellowship with them. And so he gathered together all of these tax collectors. And the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his, they came to his disciples and they said, "Why are you eating and drinking with publicans and sinners?" You see, a Pharisee, if he came near a tax collector, would grab his robe and hold it tight around him because he wouldn't want his robe to flip out and touch a tax collector because they were considered unclean. And if he did that, he'd have to go home and bathe and wash his cloak, and he couldn't go to synagogue for a day because it was unclean. He was unclean because his cloak touched a tax collector. Now, here is Jesus eating with them. That's even worse in their mind because when you're eating with someone, you're touching the same bread, and you're eating bread that that guy touched. How is it? You know, you're eating with these publicans and sinners. Eating together was identifying with one another in a very intimate way. And Jesus, they were murmuring to the disciples, they were bringing their complaints, but Jesus answered them and said, "They that are whole need not the physician, but those that are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus went out where they were, met them on their own territory. He ministered to the sick, those who were sick spiritually. I think that oftentimes in the church, we begin to make ourselves sort of sterilized hospitals, and we create almost a sterile environment where if the sinner would come in, he feels so totally uncomfortable because we're all sitting here in our sterile robes of righteousness. In England, we have a good friend, Jim, who pastors a Calvary Chapel affiliate in the area of Bradford, northern part near Manchester. And Jim's ministry is in the pubs. He goes down to the pubs three or four nights a week and has a tremendous ministry there in the pubs, witnessing to the people who are getting drunk. And he's an outstanding witness for Christ. Oh, he gets a lot of flack from the other ministers in town because he spends so much time in the pub. But he is following the example of the Lord, going where they are at to reach them and to bring them out. And so they then brought up the question, why do the disciples of John fast often and they make their prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. In those days, when a couple got married, it was a two-week party, a week before and a week after. The week before, everybody would gather together, and they'd have this big week-long party, and then they would have the marriage and the consummation of the marriage. And then they would have open house for a week where they would party for a week, and the bride and the bridegroom would be the host of a party for a week, and their special friends were invited to party with them for a whole week. Now, their lives were extremely difficult and hard, and this was probably the only time in their lives that where they would have just a week off with doing nothing, because they had to work so hard. And so it was that 1 week of their life of real partying now that they're married, and then after that it was to work and to the drudgery of life as it was in those days. Now, those special friends that they invited to celebrate that week and party with them and all were called the children of the bride chamber. And so Jesus called his disciples the children of the bride chamber. The bridegroom is with them. We're here to party. We're here to enjoy and to celebrate the fact that I am with them. Now, when I am gone, then will be time for them to fast. But as long as the bridegroom is with them, they're not going to fast. They're going to just enjoy the presence of the bridegroom. And then he spake a parable unto them. No man puts a piece of a new garment on an old. If otherwise, then both the new makes a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new does not agree with the old. They didn't have sanitized shrunk in those days. And so if you take a new patch and sew it into an old garment, the first time you washed it, the new patch, not being pre-shrunk, would shrink. Of course, the garment had already been washed enough that all of the shrinkage was out of it. But you put a new cloth into an old garment, the new cloth, as soon as you wash it, would shrink, and it'd just make the tear worse. So see, Jesus said, you just don't put a new patch on an old garment. It's only going to rip it up more. And also, he said, no man puts new wine into old bottles. Now, when they poured the new wine into the wineskins, there was a chemical reaction that created a gas. So if you would pour the new wine into the old wineskins, it would cause it to immediately ferment, and this gas would be formed. And the old wineskins, of course, were stiff because they were old. And being stiff, no give to them, the gas would develop and they'd just pop. And so you just didn't put new wine into the old skins, but you put it into new skins that were still soft and pliable. The gas would develop, but they would just expand with the gas because there was a pliability in the leather. And the wineskins were made of leather. And so Jesus said, you don't take the new wine and pour it into the old skins. They're going to burst on you. You put the new wine into new skins. And both then are preserved. And no man, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. Now, he's talking about the old religious systems that he was coming up against. He's bringing a new breath of air into the religious scene, that it becomes so stodgy that no one could hardly stand it. Now, rather than coming in to reform that system, putting the new cloth in the old garment, or putting the new wine in the old skins, he's developing a whole new skin for this new work of God. Now, those who are used to the old traditional ways are always upset when something new comes along. They say, oh, the old is better. And we see this demonstrated so often. New ideas, new thoughts are so often immediately rejected. People get caught in their old traditional ways, and they get upset if anything should come along. Well, the old wineskins burst. Chuck 1:1, blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. May God keep us flexible. As I grow older, I know the tendency is to get set in your ways. And I pray, God, don't let me grow old in that regards. Help me to always be open to what you might want to be doing. I have observed in the history of the church how many times when God wanted to do a fresh work upon the earth, he had to go outside of the organized systems because the old skin couldn't handle the new wine. And so we see this glorious fresh work of God, but he had to create a new skin in order to do it. And those who come from the old system so often are shocked and appalled at what they see. Kids sitting on the floor? You know, and they just can't handle what God is doing because it doesn't follow our structure. It doesn't fit into our pattern, you know, and all. But yet God develops the new skins for his new wine.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 5 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. And may your life be an instrument in God's hand this week. May you have that unusual joy of realizing God's hand is upon my life and he has used me. May God help you to share his love with those that are still sitting in darkness. And may you experience the anointing of God's Spirit upon your life in a new and a very special way as he empowers you to do his work. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
I'd like to tell you about a book written by Chuck Smith entitled Living Water. In this book, Pastor Chuck explains how God has the power to change your life through his Holy Spirit. This book will help you to understand how the Holy Spirit works in your life, covering such topics as, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What are the gifts of the Spirit? And how should I respond? It's Pastor Chuck's desire that by God's grace and through this book, the Lord will develop in you a hunger and thirst for the things after the Spirit that will help you come into a deeper and personal relationship with him, transforming your life. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Living Water by Chuck Smith. Or if you'd like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.